I've had the impression all week for me to preach on patience was much like Dean Martin preaching on temperance. There are a few subjects which cause me to cringe as I study the Word any more than this thing of patience. Well, James 5, verses 7 through 11 contains clear teaching that no one need miss. Pick up our study, our current series in the book of James. We read, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and later rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." That is, verse 9, we have an admonition against impatience with each other. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Patience is the Cinderella virtue. I mean by that, in human opinion, patience often sits at home among the ashes while the more notable, glorious virtues get all dressed up and go to the ball and get all the attention. When we preach about virtues like giving, courage, energy, daring, learning, purity, those are virtues which stir our imaginations and virtues which we notice. But patience is the Cinderella virtue. Patience is that virtue that nobody notices. It's the virtue little thought of. But it is, perhaps, like Cinderella, the most beautiful of them all. And this morning, I would take the Cinderella virtue, patience, and I'll be the fairy godmother this morning, and we'll touch her with the wand of Scripture and send her off to the ball dressed as she ought to be dressed, and she will appear among the virtues most splendid, among those most beautiful. Patience, an underrated virtue. Patience, a beautiful virtue. Now, it's an important subject James is dealing with here in verses 7 through 11 when he says, "Brethren, be patient." Well, I've got about five reasons here why we ought to be patient, why it's an important subject, why we ought not to read over it, ignore it, and minimize it. First of all, because we are impatient. You got that, didn't you? My, I'd prepare a sermon on patience and just read it to myself and then throw it away if that were necessary, because I'm impatient. Sometimes I think we ought to change the name of this church to the West Side Church of the Holy Fidgets. I'm telling you, we're impatient. We're so impatient with each other. We're impatient with ourselves. Some so impatient they can't even stay for worship. You know, after the Lord's Supper, you get some who just so impatient. They got better things to do. You know, used to when a fellow would preach. Church would preach, a man would preach in the church, somebody would say, "Amen, brother, preach on." Now nobody says anything very much, which means get on with it. I've got more important things to do. Now, we're impatient. We need to learn to be patient. We're going through life. You know, one of the virtues of walking instead of driving a car is that you notice things you never noticed before. We need to take time, as one poet has said, and stop and smell the flowers as we go through life. Because, you know, a lot of us live like the fellow who goes on vacation. Some of you fellows are like this. And you know what a good day on a vacation is? We made 700 miles today. What'd you see? A little road. Didn't take time to stop. You know, we're going down the road, and my wife, it's a joke in our family, we're on a trip, that I have to practically faint before we stop and eat. Now, I've changed a lot. Something about having four children makes you change. Leslie gets hungry when we get to Boyle Road out here. But anyway, you know, we're like that. We get out on the vacation and we made 700 miles today. Didn't see anything. We are tired, but boy, did we ever make time. But I'm afraid that a lot of us, unless we learn to be patient, are going to come to the end of our lives and found out that we've made very little of our lives but distance. And our lives will have little to say for them except that we kept awfully, awfully busy. And the measure of a man's life is not necessarily how much he does. We're so busy living tomorrow today. We're so impatient with the present that we can't wait for tomorrow because it might be better. A philosopher of our generation has wisely said, he said that we can live in the past, okay? Many people, when they get older, they live in the past. They can live with the past. Young people live in the future. The only uncertain epoch is the present. We're too impatient to live now, so we want to get on with it. And so this is an important subject because we're impatient. It's an important subject because we have a long way to go in our spiritual lives, and there aren't very many shortcuts. Impatience is required for progress. Listen, if we are going to make of our lives that which God has intended that we make of our lives, that is, that we be conformed to the image of Jesus, it's going to take a patient approach because there aren't any shortcuts. Third reason that we ought to be patient is because God is patient with us. And we ought to be patient with one another. Ephesians 4:2 says that we ought to learn the art of forbearing one another in love. Now, I can preach a message or two on this. Listen, if we do not learn the art of patience, we're not going to get along with each other because there is so much about each other, so much about us, about which we can justly be impatient. The only thing I wonder more is how you can put up with me. And listen, if we don't learn the art of patience, we're going to destroy most human relationships because there is so much about each other that can cause impatience. Fourth reason why we ought to learn patience: when James says be patient, we ought to listen, because patience is essential to the work of the kingdom. It's interesting that the work of the kingdom, the true work, the lasting work, the essential work, is not done in brilliant flashes of energy. These are noticeable, and these gain our attention. But the work of the kingdom is done by the patient, routine, constant doing of little things well. Not very much good in the kingdom is actually done by those who do brilliant things in a noticeable way. The church is built and always has been built by people who did the little things, did them patiently and did them well. You know, the difference is between, you know, the word patience suggests the word routine. And it's interesting that in our day and age, our generation has made the word routine a dirty word. You realize that in your reading? That's almost a cuss word in our day. You know, some of the things that the words that used to be said in private company only are now just are on the front page of magazines and newspapers. But this word has become a dirty word to the now generation, and that's the word routine. That is the doing of essential tasks over and over. But listen, routine is not a dirty word. The difference between patience and impatience, between trying to do the work of the kingdom in brilliant flashes of energy and the patient, long-term faithfulness in doing small things well, is seeing the difference between a coal mine mule. I was talking to Marshall Jones. When Marshall was still alive, I used to go over to his house when I had time, and we'd make a pot of coffee, and he'd tell me about his early days in the mine. He'd talk about these mules they had, and some of those mules spent their lives in those mines down in eastern Kentucky, pulling those rail cars of coal, and those mules would spend their life going back and forth on the same track. That's what the word routine suggests to us. Oh, mule, back, not going anywhere, but back and forth on the same track. As opposed to that, we like the brilliance of the racehorse, like a secretariat who wins the Triple Crown and everybody notices. But listen, the work of the kingdom isn't done by the secretariats who win Triple Crown. It's done by the coal mine mules who do the faithful job time and time again, because that's the real good. One is entertainment. The other is kingdom building. Now, and by the way, let me stick this in here. It doesn't cost you anything. But I bemoan, I regret the trend in modern Christianity toward religious entertainment, as if that's what built the church. It is not religious entertainment that built the church. It's the coal mine mules, those who do essential tasks and do them over and over and over again. Last reason why we ought to learn patience is that patience is not only a means to an end, but it's an end in itself. That is, without patience, an otherwise good life is tainted and crippled. You know,
I don't know much about music, but I know that when you're singing along, or, you know, every once in a while you come along the measure, there's a little squiggle mark there, and there's three or four different kinds of them. I used to know what they were, Elsie. You wouldn't believe that, would you? But those are called rests, you know. And it's a poor piece of music that doesn't have a few rests in it. Music that does not have rest is intolerable. And a lie that does not have a few resting marks in it is a lie that's something less than it could be. Now, let me say here before we get into an analysis of the text that patience is not indifference. You know, there's a difference between being patient and simply being stuck. And the person who said lawfully, "I am a patient man," is often nothing more than an indifferent clod. Patience is not the absence of doing anything. Patience is not a passive virtue. Patience is not a negative virtue. Patience is not the art of sitting still. Did you read Hebrews 12:1? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so the picture of patience is not the indifferent person, the fan, who calls himself patient when all he's doing is sitting in the bleachers eating popcorn and drinking pop. Patience is the runner who has settled himself down to maintain his lead and to finish the course. Paul says, not everyone who runs receives the crown. Who is it? It's the one who finishes. I remember I used to run cross country. One of the few things I didn't do very well. But though it's a few, you know, you start out the first day of cross country, all the eager beavers come out and they'd say, go. You know, I don't know if you all know what cross country is. It's a 2-mile run, just going on a golf course. I always had two or three, you know, who, as soon as they said go, they thought they were running a 100-yard dash. And the first quarter of a mile, they beat everybody. You know, but then, of course, they couldn't finish. You know, a lot of Christian lives are made up of glorious starts, but no finishes. And patience is not the negative art of doing nothing. Patience is the art of being active in a meaningful way. And again, patience is not stoicism, the pagan philosophy of simply ignoring life, not reacting to anything. A person who doesn't react to life as it is not being patient. That's called being dead. Now, we get into an analysis of the text. We see in verses 7 and 8 that the reason given for patience is this. The reason given is this, that Jesus is coming to vindicate all patience. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That is, and then he gives the illustration, just like a farmer's patience is vindicated at harvest. Behold, the farmer waits. He's patient for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. It's the early and late rains. The early rains in the ancient Near East was in November, the later in April. And the farmer would be patient. He would not go out the third day after he had planted them and try to harvest them. He'd wait until the later rains. And then when the time came, he would harvest the crop. And by the way, patience is often the art of waiting until the right time to do that which is right. But the point in James is this, that just like the patience of the farmer is justified and vindicated when his harvest comes in, so the patience of the Christian in patient enduring of misfortune, the enduring of persecution, the enduring of misunderstanding. And by the way, this is a lot of the context that we have in James 5, that is, this thing of being misunderstood and abused, to be patient in it, because the coming of the Lord will vindicate all patience. That is, we can be patient when people don't understand us. And by the way, I think this is one of the hardest situations in which to be patient, is the situation in which we are misunderstood, unappreciated, or even abused. It's hard not to lash out, isn't it? It's hard not to get them told. It's hard not to try to even the score. It's hard not to try to stand up for ourselves. But we cannot, because we must serve in the spirit of the one who, being abused, did not abuse, the one who, being spitefully used, prayed for those who did so to him, even Jesus. And so we wait until Jesus returns, and our patience will be vindicated then. I'm telling you, judgment is going to make all things right. We have an indication here that the New Testament writers, as I've indicated before, did not know when the Lord was coming back. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. scriptures teach very patient, very clearly, that every generation is to live expectantly, is to live in the light of the soon return of our Lord. Then down to verse 9, we have this aspect of impatience, or this expression of impatience, this thing of groaning against each other. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. And literally, this word means to groan in regard to each other. I like this. I wish they had translated it accurately or technically from the Greek. Do not groan against each other on behalf of each other. You know, we do that a lot. Oh, they'll never mount anything. Oh, they'll never do it. We'll never get that done. And you know, you parents have learned well the art of groaning against your parents. Whoa, what did I ever do to make you act like this? How am I ever going to raise you if you won't cooperate? Well, this is what it means. Do not complain or groan in regard to one another, brethren, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. That is, the judge is the soon returning Lord. It's not us. And we ought to realize, it ought to make us patient when we remember how many times God has groaned over us. And then in verse 10, we have Old Testament examples. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, gives an explanation of this, how the prophets were, as Isaiah was, according to tradition, sawn into, they were thrown to lions, they were died martyr's death, and yet they stuck it out. Use these as an example. We have in verse 11, the only reference in the New Testament about Job, the only one, when he uses Job as an example of patience, and we, of course, have the phrase, the patience of Job. And so we have the doctrine in verses 7 through 11, that we ought to be patient because Jesus is coming to vindicate all patience. We have the doctrine that we are not the judges. We have not earned the right to be impatient with each other. So we ought not to groan against each other and not be the judge. We're not the judge. The judge is standing at the door, and it's not us. And then we have the admonition to follow the example of the prophets and of Job in their patience. Then we have the conclusion, verse 11, the twofold blessings of those who are patient. The blessings of humanity, behold, we count those blessed who endured. That is, we evaluate as being good those who were patient in the past. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That is, our patience is built upon the compassion and mercy of the Lord, that he shall all that one day make all things right. You know, prayer is the key to patience. A man named Napoleon Hill was commissioned by Andrew Carnegie, the steel magnate, and Andrew Carnegie, by the way, was an atheist, and he called a young man into his office one day named Napoleon Hill, and he was paying Napoleon Hill a very high salary, and continued to pay him. His job, the job he gave to Napoleon Hill, was to spend 25 years analyzing the lives of great men to find the key or the common denominator of their greatness or to their greatness. And he analyzed the lives of such men as Thomas Edison. You know, Edison failed 10,000 times. He failed 10,000 times trying to make an incandescent bulb before he made one that worked. You all think about that. 10,000 times he failed. And he finally got, somebody asked him one time, was he ready to give up? He said, oh no, I'm making great progress. I now know 10,000 things that do not work. Now you see, this was patience. And Napoleon Hill, after spending 25 years analyzing the lives of great men, as Andrew Carnegie had paid him to do, said this, a very humanistic answer. He said, the key to patience is, one, have a definite object. You know, one of the reasons that a lot of us are impatient in our journey through life is that we don't really know where we're going. We're hobos. You know what a hobo is? Somebody who, in going everywhere, is really going nowhere. And the only thing he knows about his journey is he has to get on with it. That describes the lives of most people in our generation. Don't know where they're going. Going to hell and don't know it.
have no direction in life, no real meaning to life. Yet the only thing they know is they've got to get on with it. One thrill to the next, one pleasure to the next. And the second aspect of this key to success was, after you have a definite object, know what you want and where you're going, to use the power and the wisdom of others. And I would add a footnote to that. We want to learn the art of patience. We ought, one, to decide what we really want in life, what it's all about, where we're going, who we belong to. Decide whether or not we're going to be godly, and once having made that decision, we ought to learn the art of prayer. Napoleon Hill said, use the wisdom and power of others. I would say the key to success in the Christian life is to use the wisdom and the power of God. Prayer is the key to patience. How many words that we wish we hadn't spoken, we would not have spoken if we had prayed first. How many things we would not have, that we wish we hadn't done, we would not have done if we had prayed first. How many times we stumble and fidget around in our impatient lives simply because we have not let God speak to us. The one who will give us patience is the one who gives us peace of mind, because that's the source of patience. I come today in the name of the one who spoke to the Sea of Galilee in a violent storm and said, peace be still. And the Creator of the universe said to one tiny speck of the universe, calm down. And that's what he'll do to our lives if we'll let him. That's my message to you this morning. Let me ask you this. Is your life a life of patience? Have you been so busy the past few years getting somewhere you don't even know where it is? You can have patience, because patience, remember I said, is not only a goal, but it's a means to a goal. Patience is a symptomatic virtue. Patience is a symptom of peace. We can learn to be patient only if we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sing an invitation hymn now. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? Here's why we're singing this. We're singing this because there may be those here who are here today who have never obeyed the gospel, who have never made peace with God, therefore can have no patience, whose lives are one storm after another, because things have never been stilled and made peaceable by the man from Galilee. This morning we invite you, as we begin singing, to join me here in the front if you need to obey the gospel. If you need to repent of your life, which is built upon self, decide to turn your life over to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's what you want more than anything else in the world, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then this morning you can come and confess that. And according to the Word of God, we will baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, into his death, that which causes you to put on Christ. And God will see you in his Son, and you'll have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. And let me close by saying this. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you ought to be impatient. You ought to never be happy until you've made things right. Patience, the virtue which demonstrates peace, and all peace, real peace, peace that Jesus came to bring, is the peace that we have with God through forgiveness of sins at Calvary. The Savior's waiting. Why don't you come?